As Christians, we're told to find joy, to have joy. Joy should be a part of your life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, as it goes through the attributes of what it means to have the Spirit of God in you, it says, love, joy, peace, patience, that's right. Joy is something that should be in you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, that book of joy where Paul is in the worst kind of situation. He's just so full of joy. And we often point to him and say, oh, look at Paul. He's the example. At the end of his letter in verse 4, he says, rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. Joy is something that we should have as Christians. It's a command we should actually have, right? Shouldn't we always be brimming over with joy? Every once in a while, you might know some Christians that they're like that. It seems no matter what life throws at them, they're so full of joy. But for the rest of us, it feels like we're all too often here, depressed and down, struggling to understand, well, how do I have that joy? What does that even mean? Like, I get the concept, but how do I do that? What's the practical application? Because I don't feel the joy in the Bible. It sounds like an intellectual pursuit, but I'm not feeling it. I don't feel happy. I don't feel glad. I don't feel good about my faith. I don't feel good about the life circumstances. You see, joy is an important concept. That when we come to the Bible, we start on this first picture on the far left. We have a question. How do I have joy? Then we go to the Bible and we start looking through the Bible for answers. And it gives us those answers. We read answers. Rejoice always. Be filled with God's Spirit, which is joyful. But what we struggle with is this part right here. How do we get from the knowledge to the practical application? How do we have joy? If you're in the midst where you feel down, which I think a lot of people struggle with that, and I've certainly been there. I've been down. How do we foster joy? How do we build up in a way that we can now rejoice in our circumstances? I was thinking about that. That was the answer I struggled to give this week. I was like, this is the sermon I'm going to preach. The practical how to have joy. And that's the end of the lesson. It's not closing on me. You know, I thought about it and I said, well, what better place to turn for that answer than at a time when the disciples that were closest to Jesus were about to face some of the hardest times they had up to that point in their lives. And Jesus knew they needed encouragement. He knew that they were going to be facing these struggles. And that they were going to need some sort of comfort for the days ahead. And of course, I'm referring to the time that Jesus is speaking to his disciples in what we call the upper room discussion. And technically, it's actually right after they leave the upper room. We're in the Gospel of John. We're going to start in chapter 15. We're actually hitting both chapter 15 and chapter 16 today. So I hope your Bibles are open with me today. But in chapter 14, you'll see that they've just finished their conversation in the upper room. And he says, come on, let's get up and go from here. So they're about to start walking towards what we call the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus knows he needs to prepare them for the realization that all this talk of his being handed over, his talk of dying, his talk of drinking a cup of suffering, isn't figurative. It's something that's literally going to happen. And he's about to be murdered. He's about to be dead. In less than 12 hours, he's going to be hanging on a cross. But not just the fact that he's going to die. That wouldn't be so bad if all he had to say is, but don't worry, I'll be resurrected. But what happens just 40 days after his resurrection? He leaves them. They spent 3 years with Jesus. 3 years being able to ask him a question. Oh, hey, Jesus, what about when my brother sins against me? How many times should I actually have to forgive him? 7 times? Or, hey, Jesus, how can I be glorified in your kingdom and sit at your right hand or at your left hand? Or, hey, Jesus, can you help me see the Father a little better? Jesus won't be there anymore. And so he needs to prepare them. And what kind of comfort does he give them? Well, he wants them to have joy in the midst of these struggles. And so I thought, you know, this is the kind of situation that I feel like sometimes, where I feel maybe abandoned by my faith at times. Not that I actually have given up my faith, but that all those happy promises that the preachers smile and say, yes, you do this, you'll be joyful, seem to fall flat. I have no one to blame but myself. I'm the preacher now. But what about those times when the Christian's like, well, okay, you just got to be a little more joyful. How? I think Jesus gives some practical tips. In fact, I think in our passage today, I want to point you to at least 2 tips that I think that we can pull from this teaching that Jesus is going to give his disciples. And I will warn you, this isn't a magic catch-all. You're not going to be able to flip a switch and suddenly feel happy like you're at Six Flags and you're 12 years old again. But this is going to foster the type of godly joy that can overcome feelings of maybe abandonment, feelings of frustration with the world, feelings that you don't quite understand what God's plan is, but you know you need to trust him. That's oftentimes when we need a little bolster in our joy. And I think that's what we're going to see here in Jesus' teaching. Turn with me to John chapter 15. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11, a familiar passage. And I'm going to rush through the main point that Jesus is actually getting here, because I want to focus in on verse 11. Notice what verse 11 says, but we're going to build up to that. Okay? I'm not going to totally neglect the rest of the passage, but I want us to focus on what he builds up to in verse 11. So starting in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Here's the promise I want you guys to focus in on. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. That's what we're looking for today, is fuller joy. The joy of Jesus. A joy that is filled up and completed. Now, Jesus has just gone through a very familiar passage with a very familiar illustration. And the key to some sort of practical joy is found in this application. So let's do a little digging in this illustration and see that Jesus is pointing to a joy in relationship with him as the first thing that we need to see. So he uses this familiar illustration of the vine and the branches. Right? Here's a grapevine. It's always the easiest one to point to. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is likely walking toward where they're planning on sleeping that night. Of course, that's where he's going to be arrested. It's very likely that he's actually walking by some vines of some sort, perhaps even grapevines or olive vines. I don't know. It doesn't really tell us. In fact, I'm assuming that he's walking by it. Maybe he just pulls it out of thin air. But he's using an illustration that's very, very clear and easy to relate to.
And so he's pointing at this vine illustration. He says, I am the vine. Jesus is the main trunk of the tree, so to speak, but the vine, this is the source of everything else in the plant. If you think about a vine, the main vine itself, is the source of life for the rest of the tree, or the rest of the plant. It's the source of identity, right? That's the thing that decides what comes out of the branches. It's the source of sustenance. They don't get nutrients to the branches. They don't build fruit without a healthy, strong vine. And so Jesus says, I am the true vine. The true source in this illustration. And the rest of this plant, if you want to be tied into the Jesus vine, you have to be tied into his identity, his sustenance, his life. Of course, he goes on, he says that his disciples are the branches. And maybe you've heard this before, but some people, well-intended, misapply this principle. And they say, okay, we need to be bearing fruit. We need to be building more disciples. Well, that's not what this illustration is about. This illustration is saying that every one of the disciples that is plugged into Jesus is a branch themselves. So the fruit is not more disciples. We'll get to the fruit here in a second, but the fruit is our natural response of the branch being tied into the vine. In other words, the disciples of Jesus have to be tied into Jesus himself. Or the words he uses, they have to abide in me and I need to abide in them. So the disciples are the branches, which means you and I need to be a branch. That's how we see ourselves in this illustration. When we are plugged into the vine, then we are being filled up with the vine's life, the vine's identity, the vine's sustenance. And there's only one result that comes from that, and that's fruit. In fact, fruit is a beautiful illustration in the Bible because fruit is just a natural byproduct of something that is healthy. If the vine is healthy and the branches are healthy, the fruit just happens. The branches aren't trying to make it happen. It just happens. Now, we're not talking a whole lot about this piece either, but Jesus describes the Father, God himself, as the vine dresser, the one that's going to go in and make prunes and adjustments to the branches to make sure that they can thrive as best as possible. If there's anything on the branch that's distracting it from making more fruit, the vine dresser is going to come and snip it away. And that may not be fun for the branch, I don't know, but for you and me, sometimes God pruning our lives can be a little uncomfortable. Sometimes it's the discipline. The Hebrews author says the discipline of the Lord, because he loves us as his children, can be uncomfortable for the moment, but it's good for us in the long term. Another important thing, and again, I'm not focusing a whole lot on what Jesus' main point is. His main point is be plugged into me as the vine and produce fruit. But that leads us to what our point is today, to understand how that leads us to joy. But as we understand this idea, he says God's priority is fruit in our lives. He will cut away branches that aren't making fruit. He will prune away the things that distract from fruit. Fruit is what God wants. In fact, he says it glorifies God by you having fruit in your life. So we have to ask, what is a fruit? And remember I said the vine is what defines the identity of this plant. If it's an olive vine, that vine will start producing olive fruit. If it's a grapevine, it will produce grapefruit. If it is a Jesus vine, it will produce Jesus. This image is a beautiful image for you and me. That we need to be plugged into Jesus. He needs to be abiding in me. I need to be abiding in him. And the natural result, not something I have to try or mimic or pretend, the natural result is Jesus just seeping out of me. And sometimes God might be snipping away things in my life that are stopping me from exuding Jesus to the people around me. The connection is what we need to understand, though. How are we as the branches going to be connected to this vine so that we produce this fruit? Right? That's what glorifies God. Well, I think the text itself helps us understand. It starts in verse 3. He says, you are already cleaned or pruned, is the word he uses there, because of the word that I have spoken to you. So the pruning action happens with Jesus' word. Notice in verse 5, he uses a different phrasing that actually is very popular in John's gospel. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So connection has to do with abiding in Jesus. But notice here in verse 7, he seems to make the connection for us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then whatever you ask, it will be done for you. So he's connecting the idea of abiding in him with his word abiding in us. So how are we connected to this vine? How is it that we're drawing sustenance to produce Jesus' fruit in our lives? His word. We are in his word. So the more time we spend in the word, the more Jesus' fruit that will be produced in us. But that brings us to verse 11. Verse 11 shows us what we're really hoping to learn a little bit from, which is, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and so that your joy may be made full. Well, what things has he just said? Well, he said, you need to be tied into me. You need my word to abide in you. And then there's verse 10, kind of that bridge here. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So knowing his word, obeying his word, that is how the joy of Jesus is made. It is built up into us. In fact, he says, it is fulfilled in us. Filled up is the word. It's as if you were to take a cup and there's a little bit of water in there and you just fill it all the way to the top. That's what that word means, to fill it all the way up. So you ask yourself, how do I fill my life with the joy of Jesus? I told you, this isn't a magic bullet. This isn't a switch you just flip on. But this is one of the practical how-tos. If you're struggling with joy in your life, put yourself in the words of Jesus. In God's word. It doesn't even have to be just the red letter text, right? We talked about that in Bible class. You don't have to, well, Gabe said the words of Jesus. I've got to be reading only the red text here. That's great. Hey, that's awesome. But being in God's word, connecting yourself to that vine, is going to be filling yourself up with the joy of Jesus. So the practical tip number one is, if you're feeling your joy struggling, make a priority of God's word. Reading God's word. Studying God's word. And you know when you don't feel like reading God's word the most? When you feel let down by God. When you feel like this joy thing isn't actually working because of my family, because of my work, because of my finances, because of my friends, because of the church. Something is letting me down. I don't feel joyful. God's word is not true. Why would I spend more time in God's word? It's not that God's word has failed. It's that the sinful world has hurt us, and it's almost like there's a sickness out there, and it's hurting us, and there's a medicine right here, a spiritual medicine. God says, take more of this medicine. Says, well, I took that once on Sunday, and I still feel really bad by the sickness of sin. So I'm not going to take any more of that. No, maybe the answer is you need more of that spiritual medicine in your life. So spend time in God's word. And I would encourage you, because sometimes I feel overwhelmed, maybe. I sit down and say, okay, I know I need to spend more time in God's word. I need to read God's word. I need to study God's word. I sit down, and then I'm like, oh my goodness, this thing is kind of thick. Where do I go? And I just open up, and I end up in Ezra. And I'm reading about them building walls or building the temple. Or no, that's not. I end up in Jeremiah, and he's as depressed as I am, right? I'm like, okay, this is not helpful. But instead, I said, well, maybe start with a passage you're familiar with. Maybe start with an encouraging passage in the New Testament. And I would say, if you really don't know where to start, begin in Philippians or in Luke. Philippians is a really encouraging letter. Because if you open up and you're really feeling down, maybe sin is overwhelming you in your life, and you open up to Galatians, you're going to get that browbeating from Paul, and you better get yourself right. Maybe that's not the most encouraging thing you want to read right then. you open up to the Gospel of John, you might be excited to read about Jesus' life, but then you start hearing some of the things he says, where he's driving crowds away. You're like, oh man, that's pretty deep too. So, as a practical help, I'm sure Bob's got some really good insight. I'm sure our mature Christians who have some experience said, this is the passage that really encourages me. But in Gabe's experience, I say, Philippians is a book full of how to be joyful in the midst of trials and difficulties. Luke is a great way to understand God's life and how it all lays it, or I'm sorry, Jesus' life and how it all lays itself out. And so that's an encouraging way to look at his teachings and his life. Well, the point being is you want to spend some time where you're familiar. But here's the next step. Here's maybe where you weren't expecting me to go. Don't just read through it. Find a passage. Say you're in Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Say, okay, I'm going to spend some time in the first 10 verses, the first 8 verses, the first 15 verses, and spend the next couple days just in those few verses. Really dig in there. Try and study, understand, okay, the character of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. The cost of discipleship in Luke chapter 14. Spend time studying God's Word. Not just reading it, but sit there with a notepad. Okay, what's going on here? Try and dig in there, because that's how you're really just sucking those nutrients from the vine. You're letting Jesus' Word abide in you. And you're not just rushing through just to get through, right? Sometimes we get in that habit when we're reading our annual reading plan, or we're trying to just finish for the 15 minutes that we're reading for the day, and we check that box. But instead of doing that, say, I'm not being rushed. I'm going to focus on this time, on this passage, and just immerse myself in the Word of Jesus. It's just a tip. But it's a way of being plugged into the vine. That's the first step. We need the relationship that builds joy, which comes from being connected to the Word of God. I want us to jump over to chapter 16. It's the same context, same conversation. Kind of an interesting dialogue here that leads us to another practical application for how we can build joy in our lives. Beginning in verse 16 of chapter 16, Jesus is speaking. He says, a little while, and you'll no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while, you'll see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this? That I said, a little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Truly, truly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. When she gives birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So right off the bat, we have a little confusion here. In verses 16, really through verse 18, there's a confusion, but Jesus identifies it. And sure enough, Jesus says something that confuses the disciples, and it's kind of, I wonder why they don't just ask him. At this point, they've been around him for 3 years, but I think it probably has something to do with the culture, as well as, you know how men are, right? They want to be the dumb one in the group. What does he mean by that? I don't know. What do you think he meant? They don't want to be the guy like, oh, Jesus, what does that mean? But they're confused because they don't even ask the question here. And you can see how confusing it becomes for us sometimes when we don't even ask the question. Right? Sometimes I've been there before trying to build something, and I refuse to look at the instructions, and I'm more confused than had I just simply taken the time to read the instructions. But they didn't really know what Jesus is talking about. But he says, there's going to be a time here very soon that you will be grieving. They're about to experience intense grief, intense struggle. But the inverse relationship is the world is going to be joyful. They're going to be celebrating when these disciples are grieving. Well, why? What is about to happen? Well, we know what happened in the story, right? Jesus is about to be arrested and murdered. The world is going to be celebrating a victory against this upstart rabbi that nobody likes.
and the disciples are going to be crushed. 3 years of ministry, of effort, of trying to follow this Messiah, believing something is about to come to fruition, and they're crushed. But that's only going to be for a little while. See, these disciples feel intense grief, he says, but there is a solution here for joy. He says, you'll no longer remember the anguish because of the intense joy you're going to have. See, joy is going to turn the tables on their grief. The world and the enemies are going to be overturned, and this joy is rooted in one single event, which again, we know that is the resurrection of Jesus. The thing that is going to turn their grief into intense joy is to see that Jesus was actually victorious. That he beat the world. He defeated sin. Even if they didn't fully understand that just a few days later, they were overjoyed to see Jesus again. And so it's the victory of Jesus that overturns the grief of their moments. Recognizing that Jesus has won. But here's the thing, Jesus leaves them again, right? He leaves them to continue a ministry that actually has a lot of twists and turns and trials and difficulties and opposition, and almost every single one of these men is killed as a martyr. So how are they supposed to take that grief and turn it to joy? They're supposed to focus on the victory of Jesus. Focus on his resurrection. That's how their grief of his death is overcome. But then when he leaves, they're focusing on his return and his victory in his return. Now for us, we have the same focus, and this is our second practical tip for us, is when we are feeling overwhelmed by life. And that could be our job. That could be the people we work with. That could be the town that we have to interact with. Like we have family that frustrates us. We're feeling overwhelmed with grief or frustration, and we feel like there's just no joy, then that's a sign for us to say, hey, we have been focusing on the wrong things. We've been looking at the wrong things. We need to focus on Jesus. We need to focus on his victory. So what victories are we focused on? Well, Jesus has given you victory over sin. Jesus has given you victory that you get to look forward to an eternity with him. Jesus has given you victory that the people who are evil in your life will be repaid. Sometimes we think it's unchristian to celebrate the fact that evil people will be repaid, but it's in the New Testament. The evil people will be repaid for their evil. Ideally, we want them to repent and become contributors to the kingdom. But if they refuse, they will be repaid, and we can celebrate God's justice. So focus on Jesus' victory. So the question for us today, how can we have that fuller joy? It's so hard for us sometimes to say, okay, well, the Bible says rejoice always, but I don't feel like it. I want you to try two things. And remember, this isn't a switch that's going to be flipped on and off, but this is something that will fill up the joy in your life. Get in God's Word. Connect to Jesus. Abide in his Word and have his Word abiding in you. That also means that you're applying it. You're obeying it. That's part of the context that Jesus is telling us. That builds joy in you. And the second practical tip for today is going to be to refocus your attention. Turn away from the things that are frustrating you. The relationships, the circumstances, the disappointments maybe. And focus on all that stuff doesn't matter because Jesus is the victor and I get a share in that victory. But those two things, and those two things are compatible with each other, right? The more time you spend in his word, the more focus you're going to be on the things that he's focused on. The more focus you're going to be on his victory. But if you focus on his victory more than the circumstances, if you spend time in his word, then Jesus promises that joy is going to be the result.
It's not a light switch, but it is a promise. I think this is something that we need to hear a lot, because life is not easy on us, is it? I know I've been kind of down the last few weeks, and I've been struggling with various aspects of life. Nothing, not one thing that's bad and horrible, but it's been tough. And there's days I sit down and I'm like, okay, I'm ready to open up the Bible and have that flip book, that switch flipped on to joy. And I opened up to Lamentations. Don't do that. But no, it's just a reminder for us that it's not an immediate situation, but it is a process of taking God's word into us. And then rather than focusing on things that are overwhelming or frustrating, we focus on the things that we see in our future, namely the victory that we have in Jesus. I hope that maybe this can help us build our joy. And if you see your Christian brothers and sisters struggling in their joy, use these practical tips to encourage them. Because we are commanded to rejoice always. It's not an option, it's a command. But sometimes it's hard to do that, so maybe this could be helpful for us.